14. We continue this morning in our series in the one another's. We've thought about love one another, spur one another on, wash one another's feet, and forgive one another. We've been reminded and challenged, haven't we, about our relationship to one another and our responsibility for one another. There should be no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. If we have been saved and placed in union with Christ, we are in union with one another. And we saw at the very beginning of this series that loving one another is the key. Loving one another is the central, foundational one another from which all the rest should flow from. But the question we ask this morning is, does loving one another mean we are never to step on each other's toes? Does it mean that we're never to challenge each other in any way? Does it mean that we're never to warn each other in any way? Absolutely not. In fact, as we'll see this morning, we have a responsibility to do this. We come this morning to one another in Romans 15, verse 14. Instruct one another. Instruct one another. Before we jump into the meaning of this one another, I think it's helpful to consider a little of the wider context of this verse. Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. And it's a majestic, deep, profound expression of God's saving grace. Roughly, the outline is that Paul gives 11 solid chapters of exposition, 11 chapters of deep teaching. And then he follows that up in chapters 12 to 15 with solid, practical instruction and application. In fact, at this point, he's already given 6 one another's. Romans is quite full of these one another verses. And he's just about to go into his closing remarks in the last 1.5 chapters. And so he concludes his exposition and his application with, you could call it a benediction, in chapter 15, verse 13. You would nearly think he's ending at verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's about to go into his farewells, but he pauses. And he has a minor digression here in verse 14. What he's doing is he's explaining the boldness and the firmness of his letter at this point. He's saying, Romans, I know I have been pretty down the line with you people. I know that I haven't held much back. I know that I've hit you between the eyes, as it were, with much of this letter. But it's not because I don't think you can cope with it. In fact, quite the reverse. That's what verse 14 is all about. He's saying, it's because I have such a respect for you that I have written these things. And he tells them he has no doubt that they are able to instruct one another. Now, Paul had never been to this church in Rome. All he knew about them was what he had heard of them. And he was confident that they would be able to instruct one another. And friends, I would have to say that from what I know of you here in the congregation, I too am convinced that you are well able to instruct one another. We want to look at 3 things this morning of this one another. We want to dig a bit deeper into the meaning of this one another. The 3 things being the nature of instructing, the qualifications for instructing, and the context for instructing. Firstly, the nature. The nature of instructing. The word Paul uses here means to alert or to bring to mind. Literally, it's the idea of putting something in somebody's mind. It's a little bit like a smoke alarm or an alarm clock, something that alarms you or awakens you. It's a little bit like those warning lights that you can sometimes see in your car from time to time. The whole idea of the warning light is that you're warned of the danger before you get to the damaging point. It's the whole idea of pain in our bodies to warn us to slow down and be careful. That's the idea of instruct here. One commentator describes this word as putting sense into the heads of people. Putting sense into the heads of people. It's about influencing and changing somebody's mind, will, and actions. It might involve teaching and educating to some degree, but it might also involve saying hard things at times. There's a positive and a negative aspect to this instruction. We might have to advise someone against doing something, to warn them, caution them. Parents know this when they instruct their children. They talk to them and they explain to them what they've done wrong, why they shouldn't do it. This word's also be translated as admonish. That's a helpful word. Admonish. We read this in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Or Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. So, this instructing, this admonishing is something that ought to happen week after week from this very pulpit. First and foremost, this is your pastor's responsibility to instruct. Yes, pastors must bring encouragement for their people. Otherwise, they will get depressed and downcast spiritually. And there is so much in God's word to encourage. But if he never challenges the beliefs or behaviours of his listeners, if he's never negative in his preaching, very soon his preaching will become ineffective. He must also challenge his listeners and admonish and instruct. This is, by the way, one of the chief purposes of discipline in the church. It's to instruct and warn and admonish. The purpose is to lead a person to change their behavior. And if a minister only brings positive and encouraging things to his flock, he may be popular, but he will very soon become ineffective. It's the same, isn't it, in the home. If parents only say encouraging things and affirming things to their children, no matter how bad they might be, their children will just turn out to be little brats, won't they? If parents never say hard things to their children. In a sense, like pastors, parents need to instruct their children. And the same is true for every believer in Christ. If we're to be helpful, if we're to be effective in helping one another, then there will be times when we have to challenge one another as well as encourage each other. Isn't it true that we often need admonished and we often need instructed? Christians are to instruct one another. So the nature, something of the nature of instructing. Secondly then, the qualifications. The qualifications for instructing. Yes, God has given the chief responsibility for instructing to the elders of the church, particularly the teaching elder. And so one of the jobs you should see your elders doing here in this congregation is instructing and admonishing. But it's not exclusively the duty of elders. It's not exclusively the duty of elders. Let me quote a couple of verses. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. And then, of course, our verse, Romans 15:14. Instruct one another. This is for all the church. All of us are called to instruct one another. But I'm sure you see the problem. We can easily appear arrogant to other Christians when we do this. Indeed, we can easily become arrogant as we do it. If we're not careful, we can be blind to our own faults, while all the while we point out faults in other people. As Jesus would say, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So we must be careful. And Paul knows this. Paul gives qualifications for instructing. There are certain qualifications we must meet and we must have before we can instruct one another. There aren't qualifications, I don't think, for loving one another or spurring one another on or washing each other's feet. Just about any Christian can dive in with encouragement. Don't be afraid of giving encouragement. But only properly qualified Christians can be effective in giving instruction and giving admonishment. And so what are these instructions Paul gives? Well, they're here in this verse. Verse 14. I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I think there are three brief qualifications here. Firstly, make sure that you're in the family of God. Make sure that you're in the family of God. Very briefly and very obviously, we can only instruct one another if we ourselves are saved by grace. Paul writes, I am convinced, my brothers, that you're able to instruct one another. He's writing this to Christians. So friend, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you are not ready, you're not qualified to instruct others. You haven't even got the basic certificate of qualification. And I must warn you and admonish you and instruct you that if you do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, you are heading for eternal damnation. As you sit in the house of God today, all the warning lights are flashing and all the alarm bells are ringing. There is danger ahead. And if you do not heed God's word, come the judgment, you cannot say that you weren't warned. You cannot say that you weren't warned. So the first qualification, you must make sure that you're in the family of God. Secondly, make sure that you're full of goodness. Make sure that you're full of goodness. Paul writes, I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. You see, it's vital that you love the person you're instructing. If you go about and instruct somebody, make sure that you're full of goodness. Now listen to how Paul uses this same word for instruct. He uses it in Acts 20:31. Acts 20:31. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears, explaining something of the goodness and the love that's behind this instructing. It means that you're concerned supremely about the glory of God, not your own welfare. Your welfare is secondary. This means that before we instruct somebody, we ourselves are to be showing Christ-like character. We ourselves are to be mature enough to make sure the plank in our own eye has been removed before we go and speak to somebody about the speck in their eye. It means not setting out to hurt, but setting out to heal. It means not setting out to get even, but setting out to help and to build up, full of goodness. Putting it another way, we must make sure that we have cleaned up our own act before we can tell somebody to clean up theirs. Paul says, you are full of goodness. The second qualification, make sure you're full of goodness. And thirdly, in qualifications, make sure that you're full of knowledge. Make sure that you're full of knowledge. I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge. This church in Rome weren't only a good church, but they were doctrinally sound. They were theologically sound. In order, friends, to properly instruct one another, we must be filled with God's word. We must be immersed in God's word. Otherwise, we will give the wrong instruction. Instruction, admonishment, must always be based on what God says, not about what we think. We must be very careful at this point. If we admonish Christians in areas that aren't specifically spelled out in Scripture, then we're in danger of imposing standards that are contrary to Scripture. So Paul writes, very helpfully, we must be filled with goodness and filled with knowledge in order to instruct others. Now then, hands up if you're qualified to instruct. Full of goodness, complete in knowledge. I know I fall very far short. Surely none of us meets these qualifications. What does Paul mean when he says this? Does he mean that these Romans are perfect? Does he mean that they know everything they possibly need to know? Of course not. And why would he have written 14 other chapters? Paul's saying here, he's assuming the best about this church as a whole. They are overall marked by goodness. They have a grasp of basic biblical truth. So no, you don't need to have arrived at spiritual perfection for God to be able to use you in ministering to others. But you do need to be basically obedient to God's word. You need that goodness. And you do need to have a basic understanding of God's truth. You do need that level of knowledge. And the two qualities go together. Goodness and knowledge. And I think it's worth thinking about yourself. I think we all tend to swing to one degree or another. I think we tend to incline either to goodness or we incline either to knowledge. There are many morally good people who have no real understanding of biblical truth. And so they can't teach and instruct others effectively. But then you have many people who knew a massive amount of biblical truth, but their lives aren't marked out by godliness. And so they aren't able to minister effectively either. Ask yourself, am I more inclined to goodness or to knowledge? We need to be full and complete in both of these virtues. And isn't there always room for more? So if you're in the family of God, And if you know God's truth, and if you're applying it personally, then and only then are you able and qualified to instruct others. So the qualifications necessary for instruction. Thought about the nature and the qualifications. Thirdly, the context. The context for instructing. Where and when can we find opportunities to do this? How do we go about instructing one another? Well, when we meet for public worship on the Lord's Day, there's a great degree of instructing that goes on. God willing, from the pulpit, but also as we sing, we teach and we admonish one another. But if we're honest, worship services are very limited in the opportunities they provide for us. Worship services, we only go so far in the instructing. And so in session, we've organized and we've arranged many other opportunities in our church week for this instructing to go on. Every morning of each Lord's Day, we have Sabbath school for our children. That's an opportunity when teachers can supplement the teaching that parents give at home, and teachers can give instruction to our own children. We also have a doctrine class every Lord's Day morning. So for those who have graduated from Sabbath school, come to doctrine class. I would encourage you to take this opportunity to receive instruction as we work our way through the Westminster Confession of Faith, one of our confessional standards. And then we have Friday Night Club for our young people, further opportunities for them to receive instruction. And then for those who have graduated from Friday Night Club, there's CY, Covenanter Youth. That's to be a form, a place for receiving instruction, but especially at CY, you're beginning to learn how you can instruct others. And it does pain session to see our CY failing to meet regularly. It's vital, vital for our young people to be instructed, but also to learn how to instruct others. But friends, the chief means of instructing one another outside of our worship services is our midweek home groups. It's only when we talk to one another, properly talk to one another, and we can get these opportunities for instructing one another. And that's what we find as we meet in some of the homes of the congregation on Wednesdays, Thursday nights, places of interaction, discussion, times when we can talk together about spiritual things. We read in Malachi 3, verse 16, those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And so I would encourage you all, and I will continue to encourage you, to think very seriously about your availability on these midweek evenings. They aren't long meetings. They aren't high-pressured, formal occasions. Just times when we can be accountable to each other. Times when we can ask each other questions. Times when we can instruct one another. And then, of course, we can also instruct one another as we meet in twos and threes for coffee in the town, or as we have families over to our houses, our homes for lunch. We can ask each other how we're doing. If we see a brother straying, we can gently caution them and warn them. Don't get me wrong, it's never an easy task to confront another Christian about sin. I know it's not easy, but surely there's no greater sign of love than to be willing to risk rejection for the spiritual welfare of your brother or sister. If it's done in the right spirit, with the right motive and in the right way, that person usually senses the risk you're taking. And though they may not appreciate it at the time, Someday they will probably thank you for that love. And so, friend, if you know of a Christian who is drifting or going astray, while ultimately it's the elders' responsibility in the church, it's also your responsibility to try and restore him to the Lord. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. So unlike what Cain thought, in many ways you are your brother's keeper. Instruct one another. And the last thing I want to say is that obviously if this is going to happen, there's going to be two sides to this. If we are to instruct one another, that means we have a responsibility to be ready and open to receive instruction. God wants to use our fellow believers to instruct us. Sometimes we rebel when we hear something we don't like, but we need to be open to instruction, especially when it comes from our fellow believers. Sometimes they're the same age as us. Sometimes they're younger than us. And our automatic reaction is, who is she? Who is he to tell me what to do? And yet there is this instruction in God's word. Instruct one another. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Amen.